So here we are. We are in lesson number 4 of this series of lessons we've been doing through the month of January. Here we are at the end of January. And we've been calling this series, Enjoying Relationship with God, Life-Giving Spiritual Practices. And I want us to remind ourselves once again this idea of enjoying relationship with God. Jesus, as he was talking with his friends, this is not long before he went to the cross. He was talking with his disciples and with other friends who were around him, and he said this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and have remained in his love. I have told you this," Jesus said, "so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." That's quite a remarkable wish from Jesus for us, isn't it? That our joy would be complete. This idea of relationship with God, this idea of our Christian faith and how it works itself out in our lives, sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we become more legalistic or it's more about the rituals. And in this series, we've wanted to really pay attention to the relationship that God invites us to. And so we've been talking about these life-giving spiritual practices, and we come to number 4, which is what we're calling community. Here's the question we've been asking each time as we've gone through: how can we rekindle spiritual passion? How can we rekindle this sense of loving relationship with Jesus, this joy-filled relationship? Today we ask, through a healthy practice of community. With each one of these life-giving practices, we've been observing that these practices are not just sort of optional extras in Christian faith. But as we've been looking at each one of them, we've been seeing that they're really core practices of Christian faith. These are life-giving practices, and if you don't do life-giving practices, what don't you have? Life, maybe, right? So this idea of life-giving, these practices help us to focus on our relationship with God and help us to enjoy, find joy in our relationship with God. And so we've had 3 so far. We began on the very first Sunday of January. For those of you who were here, Marcus shared with a life-giving spiritual practice. What did we call that one? It was Word, right? So life-giving spiritual practice includes spending time in this Word. And so we need to challenge each other. We need to keep challenging each other to find life by spending time here. Because here is where God gives us His life-giving words. And so we learn how to spend time, not just on Sundays, but every day, drinking in the Word. The Spirit teaches us, and we spend time in the Word. We've also, on the second Sunday, we talked about another life-giving spiritual practice, which was prayer, right? This amazing privilege that we have to actually enter into the presence of God and have conversation. And we talked about how prayer is not just a practice, but prayer is a relationship with the living God. And then last week, we looked at the life-giving practice of Sabbath. It's unusual. We don't often think about Sabbath as a core practice of Christian faith, but we saw some evidence of how that is. Really, it's rooted in creation. It's really God's plan for human life on this earth, this work and rest rhythm of life that gives us health and helps us to find joy in relationship with God. Well, today we want to talk about this idea of communities, this idea of our relationships together. So I want to begin by just asking this question. What does the word community imply to you? If you think about the word community, it's not a word which is only used in circles of Christian faith. It's used all over the world. But what kind of words come to your mind when you think of the word community? What other words describe what we mean when we say this word community? Give me some words. I'm sorry? Family? Together, relationship, care, communication, fellowship, sorry, town or city, right, community, time together. Yeah, all of these, helping one another, yeah. All of these things are what we mean by community. Here's a couple of other pictures, just maybe helps me think of some other words. What does this picture of community make you think about? Togetherness. Keeping warm when it's cold, maybe. Yeah. And the next one. What words maybe help to talk about community here? Help. Yeah, this is the helping part, right? We depend on each other. Building together. Yeah. Okay. Another one. This is a picture of a map of the whole world with all these different colors of hands and shapes of hands. What words do you think of there? Community, yeah, the global community, right? Reaching. This idea of diversity, right? All of us is different. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds. This community right here is such a beautiful picture of that, right? Because we come from so many different places. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. One more picture. In case you can't see it very clearly there in the middle, there's a cross. And here we begin to come to the question that we want to ask this morning. What is it about Christian community that makes it different and unique from community in general? So here we see all different colors of people around Jesus, let's say it that way, right? I want to ask this question, what is it that makes community different? How can we understand community among those who are followers of Jesus? How can we understand what we would call Christian community? How does it differ from other kinds of community? What makes it unique? And I would like to suggest three. I want to take you very quickly this morning to three passages of Scripture which have meant a lot to me when it comes to this idea of community. And here they are. I want to talk about the foundation of Christian community, which I think we see clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk about the process of community, or the process of community, depending on where you're from, in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the practice of community, which is so clearly stated in Romans chapter 12. So let's just go through, let's read. So the idea here is that what we want to do is we want to hear the words of Scripture that are defining. And here in this first section, we want to talk about the foundation of Christian community. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is such a great passage in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is busy describing how much better Jesus and his work is compared to the Old Testament system of sacrifices, the Old Testament system of law and sacrifice that was given by God to Moses in the Old Testament. But the preacher is very excited about the fact that Jesus comes and he offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And one of the favorite words that the preacher has in this book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than. Jesus is much greater than. He's better than this Old Testament system of laws and sacrifices and covering sin in order to get close to God. But then Jesus comes as the ultimate sacrifice, and the preacher is so excited about what Jesus does. Let me read just a few verses before we look at these ones in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, the preacher makes this very strong contrast. He says this in verse 11, day after day, every priest in this Old Testament context stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Right? This is the problem of the Old Testament system of sacrifice. It kind of covered sins, helped people to get somewhat close to God, but it couldn't take away sins. But verse 12, when this priest, Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that was his own body, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sitting down at the right hand of God means that this work is finished, right? So now we come to these verses, and you can sense the excitement in the preacher's words. He's saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, in verse 19, since we have confidence because of what Jesus did, since we have confidence to do what? To enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's hold it right there for a second before we move on. What's he talking about here? What did Jesus do? Jesus opened the curtain. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the people from God. And God lived in this most holy place. He was close to his people, but separate. Right? Because of the sin of the people, they were kept away. If they would enter and step through that curtain, they would immediately be killed because of their sin. But now Jesus makes this sacrifice. He dies himself on the cross, and in dying for us, in rising from the dead, conquering death and sin, he now opens this curtain. And so now this preacher is calling us and saying, now you can come right in to the very most holy place, right into the very presence of God, because Jesus gave up his body, because Jesus died, and because he is our high priest. So, verse 22. What should we do about this? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. But here's the thing that the preacher wants us to know. This isn't just something we do by ourselves. It's something we do together. And this is what he is forming here, is really the foundation of our idea of Christian community. Let's go on to verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another to value this space that we have in the very presence of God together, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I believe what we have in this passage we can see as a real foundation for our Christian community, because it's not just us gathering around our common interest in golf or in football or in auto cars or in some other kind of common interest that we have. We have been invited together into the very presence of God. Doesn't matter where we come from in the world. Doesn't matter what kind of interests or personality or culture we come from. We have been invited into the very presence of God together. Let me make a few observations from this text. The first observation I want to make is that the reason that we're invited, and we must never forget this, we are invited into this most holy place because of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is how we are invited into the presence of God. We are only invited because Jesus paid the price for my sin. I'm not invited because I'm good enough, and you're not invited because you're good enough. We are invited because Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine, and we are washed clean by his blood and invited, therefore, into his presence. Second observation is very close, because Jesus is our priest, right? So the writer of Hebrews wants to teach us that he's not only our sacrifice, he's our priest. What does a priest do? A priest acts between people and God, and Jesus is our priest. I am not your priest. Jesus is your priest. Right? Who invites us together into the presence of God. It's only in Jesus that we have this forgiveness for our sin. It's the only way we have forgiveness. And so the writer says, let us hold unswervingly to this hope. This is an amazing hope that we have restored relationship with God because Jesus is our priest. Therefore, we have this access. Therefore, we can enter into the presence of God. And because that's true, the preacher goes on to say, therefore, spur one another on, remind each other, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Spur one another on to this relationship with Jesus, this joy-filled relationship with Jesus that we read about. How do we do that? We do it first by meeting together. The preacher wants to say to us, don't stop meeting together. It's pretty warm in here. At least compared to what it is outside. Am I right? Why is that? It's because there was a boy here early this morning stoking the fire that's out here. There's some coal in the furnace back there that's red hot. That's a good thing. We're very thankful for that. What if I was to go and take one of those red hot coals from the furnace and lay it on the ground beside the furnace? What happens to that coal? It loses its heat, right? Christian faith was never, ever intended to be practiced alone. It's always us together. This is the way the New Testament describes it. We're always invited together into the presence of God. So the writer says, don't stop getting together. Don't stop because you need to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I want to make a comment here too, as we did last week, where we said that legalism can kill the heart and the spirit of the practice of Sabbath. It's the same here. This isn't a legalistic thing. You must be in church every Sunday. But it is a very strong injunction not to be disconnected. And so coming together is a pretty natural way for us to stay together. And so we make this practice, this habit of coming and worshiping together. But as we come together, what do? Well, we encourage one another. This is what the preacher says we should do. We should give each other courage. Why? Well, because we live in a difficult world, right? I don't know, reading the news is a very discouraging thing these days. Our world seems to be broken in so many different ways. It can be scary. But we are to, as we come into this presence of God together, we come to give each other courage. We come to give each other hope. And not only that, but then he says, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? In the language of the New Testament, in the language of the whole Bible, but especially in Hebrews, the day is that day that we're looking forward to when Jesus will return. Right? Our world is broken now, but when Jesus comes back, He comes back to fix everything. When Jesus comes back, He will usher in the kingdom of God in its fullness. Many people are pessimistic about the state of our world today. I don't know if you read the news this week about the world doomsday clock. We've mentioned that here before. I don't know if you remember. There is such a thing as a doomsday clock in our world. A bunch of scientists set it up in the 1940s, right around the time when they were discovering atomic energy and nuclear bombs and things. And there's a group of scientists that actually set this clock as to how close to midnight they think it is. And the more danger there is in the world of some crazy man pulling the plug and making nuclear war happen, the closer it gets to midnight. They moved this clock to 2 minutes to midnight this week. It's ranged from, I don't know, 14 minutes till it's been 2 minutes before. It just came back to 2 minutes again. People are feeling nervous in our world and pessimistic because of what they see happening with these power struggles that are going on in our world. It can be a scary thing. We have every opportunity, every right to be very optimistic in our world. Why? Not because of what we see happening, but what we know is going to happen. And that is that Jesus will come and He will wipe away everything that is evil in this world. And He will make everything right. And He will do this great work of restoration, the new heavens and the new earth. Evil will be wiped away. Justice and righteousness will be fully present. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death. Can you imagine? So the preacher says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see this day approaching. So what is the foundation of Christian community? I want to suggest what we learn from Hebrews 10 is that we are a gathering community. We come together. We don't just stay apart. We're a gathering. We're also a worshiping community, because as we come, we recognize that we are in the very presence of God. Come quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Here, I want to suggest we see the process of community. How does it happen? What has God done to make it possible for Christian communities to stand out as something unique in our world? Listen carefully to what Jesus gave to us. Right? This is the language, and Paul, again, Ephesians is this great epistle about the church. And here, in verse 11 of chapter 4, he writes this: so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why did he give those people? Why did he give those gifts? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. And why did he do that? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What will happen then? Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, verse 15, speaking truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. And that is Christ. From Him, this whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how does Christian community happen? How does it come about? Well, God gives something to the church. Let me make some observations from this text. Christ gives what I believe to be these leadership gifts to the church. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about how God gives grace. God gives gifts to His people. And some of the gifts, some of the grace that He gives includes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, people we often see in leadership roles in churches. But what are these people to do, these people with these leadership gifts? They are to do what? They are to equip, as another translation says, which I like, they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's very important that we understand the nature of the church. God gives these leadership gifts, not so that the leaders can do the ministry, but so that they can equip all of us together to do the work of ministry. Who are the ministers in this church? Every one of us is. We are all ministers of Jesus in this world. This is the recipe. This is how God brings this sense of community. God gives leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are all saints who are followers of Jesus. And why does He do this? So that the body of Christ is built up. And Paul uses this remarkable phrase, until we all reach unity in the faith. As we come closer to God, we come closer to each other. Right, so we become mature, we come to know Jesus more. As we do it together, we become closer to each other. And what else happens? We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Who can understand that phrase, really? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But we become mature as we spend time together, as we learn from the Word together, as we spend time thinking together, praying together, worshiping together. We come to know Jesus better. And as we come to know Jesus better, we become mature in our faith. We become mature in our understanding of who Jesus is and who we are and how God has created us and how God has created us together to live in this world of part of the same body. What is the opposite of maturity? Well, it's immaturity. It's not understanding who God really is, right? It's being full of myself instead of being full of God. And what else? Then we become secure and confident in our belief. And the writer, Paul, he uses this great picture of, we're not being tossed around by every different doctrine, every different bit of teaching that comes up. Why? Because we're rooted in the Word. We have a strong understanding of who Jesus is and why He came and who He's made us to be. And so we're not distracted by all these different teachings that come from so many different people around the world. But we are secure and we are confident in our belief. We speak truth in love. I don't know about you, but I really love that phrase. Speaking truth in love. We are called to speak truth. But in community, as we learn how to love one another, let truth also always be spoken in love. Sometimes we can love, but we avoid truth. But that's not helpful either, is it? Sometimes we need to say hard things to each other. Sometimes we need to confront each other. Paul uses this phrase for us, we speak truth in love in order to grow together, right? It's kind of like iron sharpening iron is the picture in Scripture. We learn together as we learn to speak truth, but we do it in love. The quality of our community, I believe, will be directly linked to our ability to speak truth in love. We also find in this passage that Jesus is the head and that we are all parts of the body. Paul uses this amazing picture of Christ as the head and we are the body. The different parts of the body are what? They're dependent on each other. What happens if I cut my arm off and put it on the chair over there? It'll probably hurt, right? But my body won't be complete anymore. And what about my poor arm? It's disconnected from the head. It won't do anything, right? People die. This is the sense of the picture. We're part of this body. We are all necessary parts of the body. We're called to be this community together. God gives us gifts. We all have different gifts so that we can serve and love one another. So what do we find here? The foundation of Christian community so far is this, that we are this gathering, worshiping community in Hebrews 10, the process of community. We are equipped for ministry. We're learning. We're growing up together into the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4. Quickly, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. This is, to me, one of the strongest passages describing what community looks like in the Christian faith. I would like to read this. I would like us to read it together, in fact. I will read the words that are in black and italicized, and you will read the letters that are standing straight up, and they're a different color, which I can't quite describe to you, but you can see what they are. But listen carefully to these words, and what I want to invite us to do as we read these words is to say which of these words actually are the words that I need to pay attention to in my relationships right now. All right? So let's read these words together. This is the practice of Christian community. There's such an intense cluster of words here. Let's hear them together. I'll begin with reading verse 9. Love must be sincere. Can I say it again? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We say together, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We say together, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's say together, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Here's a hard one. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Maybe even harder, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's an amazing cluster of words, actually. I would like to take out some of the words and put them all together here on this next screen. Let me just read these words to you once again. And as you hear these words, as you look at these words, I want to give you a moment just to do some looking inside. Right? Do some looking inside. What does your expression of Christian community look like right now? What are your relationships around you like? What are these words speaking to you this morning? Let's allow the Holy Spirit of God to take these words and to bring the ones to life that we need to hear this morning. Love. Goodness. Devotion to one another. Honor. Spiritual zeal. Serving. Joy. Hope. Patience. Faithfulness. Prayer. Generosity. Hospitality. Blessing, not cursing. Rejoicing. Mourning with those who mourn. Harmony. Humility. Forgiveness. Doing what is right. Peace. No revenge. Feed your enemy. And overcome evil with good. At the foundation of Christian community is this idea that we are a gathering and a worshiping community. The process of Christian community is that God has equipped us with different gifts for equipping each other to learn how to grow into maturity, to really love each other. We grow together into the fullness of Jesus, part of the same body. And here in Romans, we find this idea, in Romans 12, we find this idea that we are a loving, others-centered community. This is a picture of our community that we've used in the past. And if you're new here, you maybe have not seen this. If you're not new, you've probably seen it before. This is our tree that we're trying to use to understand our community together. We have seven different cluster areas of ministry. But it's my prayer this morning that as we think about who we are as the International Church of Bishkek, that we would be, that the life of Jesus would be flowing through the branches of this tree in a way that is loving and good and mature, that we'd be understanding who we are in Jesus, and that we would really be loving Him, that we would be a unique community in this world, and that the light of Jesus would truly be seen as we practice this life together. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Thank you for these passages which lead us to think clearly about community and what it is and how you have called us into this amazing relationship with you, and you've called us together into this relationship with you. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to continue to teach us how to live better in this community, how to love each other more, how to care for one another, how to become less self-centered and more others-centered, how to be people who are caring about those who are hurting around us. And I just thank you so much for this community. I thank you for the way in which this community has blessed me. And I pray that you will continue to help us to love you and to love each other, to know for sure that all of this is because of what Jesus did in dying for us and giving us life. So let us celebrate your life together, and let us truly learn how to love one another. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.